Genesis chapter 29 on idols, the sin beneath the sin. Hear these words from Jacob, on Jacob, about Jacob. Genesis chapter 29, verse 13. Ain't got no time, so I'm not going to wait on you. Just catch up. Verse 13, chapter 29. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older daughter was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man, so stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Yes, he just said that. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one. And we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. This morning, as we continue in our series on idols, we will talk about the idols of love, romance, and sex. Now, it's a little a PSA. I won't talk a whole lot about the third one this week, but next week we will get down and dirty in the third one. All right. So if the fifth and sixth graders will be out, I feel like if you're 13, it's rated PG-13 next week. So use your own discretion. But next week we gonna get down with it. All right. So it's FYI. Be praying and come ready. Bring your friend. Bring a neighbor. Great way to introduce somebody to the church. But this week, we'll really dig in on the idol of love and romance. Y'all ready? Oh, come on. That was a little weak. Y'all ready? All right. I need y'all to help me out because I'm jet lagged. I was asleep 3 hours ago. Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. While Rebekah was pregnant with Esau and Jacob, God said, the elder will serve the younger. The elder will serve the younger. This is a break from tradition. Normally, the eldest son would get not only the blessing, but also the inheritance. But here, in this unique call of God, he tells them the elder will serve the younger, so the younger will receive the blessing and the inheritance. The eldest son was Esau. The younger was Jacob. Ah, but Isaac fell in love with Esau. The Bible says he loved Esau more than he loved his younger son, Jacob. So much so that he raised Esau up, and Esau got whatever he wanted. He was this spoiled brat, and Jacob was deficient of his father's love, and he grew up with great resentment and bitterness. And even though God had told told Isaac that Jacob gets the blessing and not Esau, because of Jacob's love for Esau, he said, I will be disobedient to God and I will give Esau the blessing and deny Jacob the blessing. Are y'all with me so far? Y'all with me? So Jacob, overhearing this, and Rebekah hearing this, they scheme, send Esau out, and Isaac, who's now old in age and his eyes are failing him, Jacob dresses up like Esau, goes in and receives the blessing from his father, and thereby receiving the inheritance. Well, when Isaac finds out that Jacob has deceived him, Isaac vows to kill Jacob. So now Jacob has to flee for his life, running away, leaving behind his inheritance, leaving behind the blessing, and leaving behind his family. He would never, ever see his father or his mother again. Y'all with me? We good? So Jacob runs away, runs to the other side of the country. There he goes to his uncle's house. His uncle's name is Laban. And Jacob shows up on Laban's doorstep, disgruntled, ruined, defeated, empty, hollow, broken before God, and desperately longing for a savior, desperately longing for someone to change and save his life. He's desperate for a change in his life. So he shows up defeated, busted, disgusted on Laban's doorstep. And in that moment, while he's longing for God, he sees Rachel. Now the Bible says Rachel was fine with form and appearance. That means she had a good form and she had a good appearance. Now if the Bible say you fine and you look good, you know you fine and you look good. No, seriously, read the book. It said form and appearance. That means she got a brick house body and a Halle Berry face. You know what I'm saying? She got it like all putting that together. The Bible says when Jacob saw Rachel, although he was longing for God, he reached for Rachel. Do you see that? He goes and he talks to Laban and he says, I will work 7 years if I can have her. And in that moment, his deepest longing, what he desperately longed for was God. But instead of grabbing God, he reached for a dress and he reached for Rachel, because he assumed that in Rachel, he was longing. In Rachel, he wasn't getting a wife. He was really getting a savior. And when he saw her, he gave divine-like expectations on a human relationship. This morning, I just want to pause and I want to talk about the danger of the dress and tuxedo. I said there's a danger with the dress and the tuxedo. Because many times we elevate marriage and we elevate the dress, the tuxedo, and the candles to a God-like level, and we assume that something magical happens, that if I could just get married, then my life will be made whole and I'll be put all together again. When he saw Rachel, it was almost as if the music from heaven just started playing and he was lost in love. No. It was as if something magic. This is so funny. This is a white guy sitting in the middle of this one like this. What is that? Is that Aladdin? What was that? I don't know. It's Maxwell, dog. Come on. No. So it's as if instead of seeing a wife, he saw a Savior. And he saw a divine deliverance in mere humanity and weakness. Friends, it's amazing to me how often we set up romance and love as the saving grace for our life. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We look for romance in all the wrong places. And we think that if we just get married, if I was just in a good relationship, if my husband was just more like him, or if my wife was just more like him, if I just had a relationship, if I just had somebody to love me, then I'd be whole. I'll be complete. And we think that it's something magical that happens, that once I get married, then all of the cares will just be gone away. Once I get married, if I could just get married, if I just get the dress, if I just get the ring, girl, if I just get the cake, if I just, some of you be sitting in church, you don't even be taking sermon notes, you be designing your dress. You be like, I'm going to do, and it's going to be my colors, and she's not going to be on my wedding because she didn't like my Facebook status. So, you know what I mean? And you just marking out the design, and you got everything picked out but a man. You got everything designed but the woman. And we have these expectations that if I'm a man, if I just get married, then I'm not gonna have any problems with lust anymore. All the married man said, good luck with that, brother. Oh, y'all not gonna say, oh, you sitting beside her, you can't say it. My bad. If I just get married, then no, I won't be struggling with thinking about other women and fornicating. I won't be, man, if I just get married, I'm never going to have to deal with this pornography issue again. I just need to get married. All the married men say, good luck with that, brother. Mm-hmm. Why y'all scared to say something? Y'all scared? You sitting there by your wife like, huh? No, baby, I ain't never had no problem with you. You all I want, baby. You all I look at. Whatever I want to see. You look good. And then the wife is thinking, the woman is thinking, if I just get married, then my life will have significance. Then I won't have to deal with the cultural, with the pressure of all the questions. Are you dating anybody? Well, how long you been dating? Is he engaged yet? Because you think, if I just do this, then the questions will stop coming. Well, we engaged. Okay, well, we're in the wedding. We get married. Then you think, okay, if I get married, then the questions stop coming. But then you get married, well, they start asking, when you going to start having kids? When you going to get out of my business? How about that? When you going to get a life? What you and your husband doing? Why don't y'all go do something, huh? You asking all these questions and whatnot. You see how we project this? And to be honest, there are many culprits in this. Pop culture is a huge culprit in this. You watch movies like The Notebook. How many of y'all like the movie The Notebook? One of the best love stories out there. But the problem is, you be sitting there, you watch a movie like Notebook, and then your wife start looking at you. Won't you be more like that? He got her room all set up with the paint and stuff. Why don't you do something like that? You're romantic. Romance me. I need to be romanced. He's sitting there in his fruit of balloons and t-shirt. He's saying, won't you be more like her? She walking around the house naked with a sheet on. Won't you do that? I ain't got no clothes on. Why you got all them layers on? You got tights, a t-shirt, shoes, old socks, and a rag on your head. Won't you be more like her? You know what I'm saying? You set up these expectations that just ain't real. You know what I mean? And then, to be honest, we come to the church and the church doesn't do much better. Church does a terrible job with this. Because we make you feel at church that if you're not married or have kids, then you're really second-class Christians. We don't really crave, oh man, I hit a button right there. It was like, I feel that in my spirit. But it's so true. We don't make room to celebrate singleness. We don't paint the beauty of singleness. One of the hardest seats to sit in is to be a single Christian in the church today. No question about it. No question about it. Because you constantly feel this pressure that if you're not, if you don't have a wife or a husband and 2.5 kids, then somehow you're not a part of the family. And I really want us to work hard at this. I really want us to work hard at this church to really celebrate the beauty of singleness. Like, it's a beautiful opportunity to be used by God for His glory, because the reality is everybody won't get married. Don't send me hate mail. But it's true. Everybody won't get married. And don't think that in marriage, then all of your, if I just get married, then all of my sexual desires will be fulfilled. Well, let me just tell you something. Folks that's married will tell you, just because you're married don't mean they all going to get fulfilled either, okay? You sitting around saying, man, I'm single, man. I ain't playing no PlayStation. The married brother be like, I'm married. I ain't playing no PlayStation either. So don't assume. I love it because all the married people that ain't doing it are just sitting there feeling guilty right now. They're like, did he just say that? Did he really just say that? Yeah, I did. I call it. I want it awkward at dinner time today. Like, what did they preach about? Oh, nothing. Yeah, I like that. It's awkward for some of y'all. I'm just going to sit in that for a few minutes. I like that. See, we make these assumptions, but I want us to make sure that we celebrate, regardless of where you are and what season of life you're in, and that you're not just on the journey getting to the next season, but God wants to use you right now. Just because you're single, you're not in the wings of the church in the holding station saying, all right, well, when you get married, God going to really use you. No, that's crazy. God's going to use you right now. God has a purpose and a plan for your life right now. And don't you sit and wait and sell your soul out for a dress, or sell your soul out for a ring and some cake and some shoes and other dresses that your friend girls ain't even going to wear. Don't sell your soul and sell yourself short because you think that something magical is going to happen with this. Jacob saw Rachel and he was disillusioned by the myth that marriage would somehow save him. Whew, that was good. Are y'all with me in here? So pop culture doesn't help. The church doesn't help. And then the music we listen to is just crazy. It don't help either. Like this girl, homegirl, Taylor Swift, like, what is she on? Like, what are you thinking? Her song is, and we will never, ever in bed together. We will never, ever in bed together. But you're still singing about him. You're still thinking about him. And if he's got that much of your heart and that much of your mind and that much of your voice still, seems like to me, y'all still together, you just broke up. Now that was good. That was good right there. Y'all, write that down. Think about that later. You understand what I'm saying? See, if he was gone, why does he even get a whole song? You know what I'm saying? If you're done with him, why are you singing about him? Seems like, The prophet Ike Turner would have say something like this. He would say to Tina, he would say, I'm in here. See, the problem is y'all broke up, but you're still together. Because he's in here. He's in here. And if he's here and he's here, where's God? If she still got you here, dog, and she still got you here, and some of y'all, she still got you here. Come on, tell the truth. Sending her flowers. Y'all ain't talked in I don't know how long. You sent all them flowers this week. Breaking yourself. If she's here, here, and here, where's God? You understand what I'm saying? We got to be careful, because when we put divine-like expectations on human relationships, it gives birth to bitterness and discouragement. Did you get that? When we put divine-like expectations on human relationships, we give birth to bitterness and discouragement. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit God, which if you're following along with this idol series, Tim Keller and his work on idols is shaping all of these sermons that we're doing. So if you want to pick up a book that will really bless you, pick up Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. In his book, he talks about this, about the love idol. He says, the popular music and art of our society calls us to keep on doing it, to load all of the deepest needs of our hearts for significance and transcendence into romance and love. You're nobody till somebody loves you, went the popular song, and we are an entire culture that has taken it literally. We maintain the fantasy that if we find our one true soulmate, everything wrong with us will be healed. But when our expectations and hopes reach that magnitude, the love object is God, and no lover, no human being is qualified for that role. No one can live up to that. The inevitable result is bitter disillusionment. Anybody disillusioned today? This disillusionment causes three things: a blindness, a deafening, and costly price that you have to pay. It's blinding, it's deafening, and it's costly. Jacob was blinded by the light of romance, and he was consumed by the deafening of his own insecurity. He experienced the deafening sound of his own insecurity. Blinding light of romance. He was blind. He could not see. When he saw Rachel, look at the text. It says, when he saw her, he knew then. He says, I'm in love with you. I got to have you. I will give my life 7 years and then add 7 more because I got to have you. My question is, you don't even know her. So let's debunk this myth that goes around that says, love at first sight. All right, can we just debunk that? I know he told you that. Baby, that's a lie. All right? Well, I love you for the first time. I was like, how you know? You don't even know her. How you gonna love her? She didn't even know him. Y'all not with me. Okay, let me go and dig a little deeper because he told me. He told, let me help you. I met my wife at a funeral. She was singing at a funeral. I literally leaned over to my sister and said, I think I'm looking at my wife. You got to have game if you can pull a number at a funeral. Y'all didn't hear me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You gotta have some game. If you put it on, I gotta come up and give you something, Clark. Give me something on out. You know what I'm saying? You gotta have some game, son. I walked up to her, she was crying. I said, baby, weeping may endure for a night, but I'm gonna call you in the morning. No, I'm just playing. I didn't do that. She would be like, no, you ain't calling me. But I saw her, and although I felt something at first sight, it wasn't love. It was, as the Bible says, she was well with form and appearance. I'm just quoting the Bible now. The Bible said, my baby had form and appearance, and it was working together for my good. Amen? So I got a number. I remember the first time I told her that I loved her. I never forget. It was like a 19, and I forget. Check this out. I didn't ask her to be my girlfriend because that was played. I said, baby, I want you to be my partner in ministry. It was tight, huh? She was like, okay. Ain't nobody ever asked me to be their partner. Okay. For real though, I can be that. So, because that's exactly how she talks, right? So I asked her to be my partner in ministry, and then we had a celebratory Christian kiss. if you will. Y'all know what I'm saying? So after the celebratory Christian kiss, then I felt like the next step was for me to express my feelings. So I never forget. I looked into her eyes and I said, "I love you." And she looked back at me and she said, I remember thinking, now I know you heard me. But it was just this awkward silence. Like, she didn't tell me she loved me for like another 6 months. But it was right. I didn't love her. I know she was thinking about it. I said, well, I like you a lot. When I'm your partner in ministry, I like you, but I ain't quite ready to sign off on that word yet. But me, I'm like, I love you. Had no idea what it meant. And now, be careful of a dude that's real quick to say he loves you. Don't even know you. But what he sees is this angelic fantasy. And oftentimes, if he's anything like Jacob, he was seeking for his father's love and trying to find that in you. So more than loving you, he loved the idea of you. Are y'all in here with me today? More than you, he loves the idea of you. Because the idea of you is what he feels will fill the void in him. He saw a savior, not a wife. Love has to be qualified. We haven't been through nothing yet. Hadn't even had a fight yet, talking about I love you. We ain't even passed gas in front of each other yet, talking about some I love you. You know, it ain't real love until you had a couple of them rounds. You know what I mean? Oh, come on. All the married people say amen. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying? And then when she let one rip and you be like, girl, you so cute with your little stinking self. Girl. Ooh, girl, you something else. Ooh, I just love you. You know, you jacked up when you appreciate that kind of stuff, right? Either that or you just nasty. But the love has to be qualified. One of my... She was messed up. She was like, because he be farting all the time. I'd be like, I must love him because my eyebrows falling off. I'm sorry. I'm jet lagged, y'all. It's just bad. 2001, one of my favorite movies came out, a movie called A Beautiful Mind. Beautiful Mind, if you hadn't seen it, you should go pick it up. It's a story about a brilliant protege by the name of John Nash. John Nash was a paranoid schizophrenic. Although he was brilliant and a genius, he was a paranoid schizophrenic. What that means in my very non-professional, informal terms is that he would basically see stuff that wasn't real. But he didn't know the difference between what was real what was not real. So he struggled trying to figure out what was real, and he had a roommate in college by the name of Charles. Charles had a niece by the name of Marcy, and had been with them for maybe at this point in the movie about 10 years. He also had a wife that was real and a son that was real. And in the midst of one of his hallucinations and the turning point of the movie, he almost kills his son. He almost drowns his son because he's out acting out a hallucination, engaged in stuff that's really not real, and he almost kills the only real thing that he knew and loved, his son and his wife. Seeing that John wasn't willing to get the help that he needed, and seeing that he almost just killed their son and put both of them in great danger, she grabs her son, grabs the keys to the car, jumps in the car, and begins to pull off. And it's at that moment where John Nash jumps in front of the car, and he slams his hands on the hood, and he has an epiphany for the first time. He looks in the window, and he says to her, "She never grows up. She never grows up." The first time he realized that little Marcy never grows up. She stays young the whole time. You want to know the difference between lust and love? Lust never grows up. It stays self-centered, shallow, empty and it never satisfies. Lust will never, ever grow up. Lust will make it always, always about you. That's why you can have people that have been married for 15 years and their lust still never grows up. You can be committed and still in lust and not love. Did y'all hear that? So just because you had a dress and a tuxedo and some lights and some little nasty cake, don't think that that now defines that you're in love. You can be committed and faithful and still in lust. Because although you're together, but it's still all about you. What you do for me and what you don't do for me. What I need from you and what I don't need from you. How I want you to pleasure me and how I don't want you to pleasure me. And it's all about you. And most of the marriage counseling that comes in the office is coming from folk that are in lust and not in love. And they're wondering why they're not meeting together on the same page. Because it's all about you. And as long as you're in lust, you'll never, ever grow up. It's always about you. That's the problem with relationships. It ain't her. It ain't him. It ain't what's going on. It's you. It's you and your inability to love because it's always centered on your lust. You want to know love? Love is the selfless pursuit of God's love. And the beauty of our relationship is an expression of that love. I'll say that again. You didn't get it the first time. It's the selfless pursuit of God's love and the beauty of our marriage is an expression of God's love. The reason why I married LaRosa, there are many reasons, form and appearance, but there are other things in the mix, one of the biggest one of which is I knew that she did and always would love God way more than she'd ever loved me. Did you get that? I knew she would always love God more than she loved me. And I knew that if she was going to stay with me for 50, 60, 70 years, she was going to have to love God more than me because there'll be days when I disappoint, but God would extend grace and I would need the grace of God to be reflected in my house because the grace of LaRosa, although she's generous with it, there is a limit to it. Hello in here. Although there is forgiveness, there's a limit to her capacity to forgive. There's a limit to her capacity to extend grace. So if I'm just banking on hers, maybe first 5, 6 years, About year 8, 7, I'm pretty bankrupt in the grace account. And then what's the other option? Divorce? No. That's why we don't shop in her account of love. We don't shop in her account of grace. We don't shop in her account of forgiveness. We don't shop in mine. We live in God's. Because his supply is endless. Oh, I'm preaching up in here from China. I'm preaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? So some of us, we keep getting in these relationships with people who don't love God. I'm saying, how in the world do you expect them to effectively love you and they don't even love God? And Jesus died for them. So if he died for them and they don't love him, how much work do you think you're going to have to do to keep them loving you? And you find yourself in these relationships where you're consistently having to perform for love. And God doesn't even have you doing that. Are y'all understanding me? That's why you can't be unequally yoked. It's not a narrow-minded, no, you don't get it. That's why you can't marry. If they can't love God, who died for their sins, how do you expect them to love you the way you were wired and designed to be loved? All you did was cook them breakfast. All you did was buy them a necktie. How do you expect them to really appreciate you? See, you don't understand. You were designed and wired for the divine love of God to fill your life. Not Junebug. His love is cute, but his love can't fuel your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like this. It's like you being a Bentley. You a Bentley. And I'm trying to put cheap gas in you. You weren't designed to run off cheap gas. As a matter of fact, if we pay all this money for a Bentley, you ought to run off the thoughts of my mind. But see, you're a precious jewel, but you keep being infiltrated by cheap stuff. Are y'all hearing me? My single brothers, my single ladies, my married brothers, my married ladies, you are a precious jewel. But you keep allowing yourself be filled with cheap stuff, and then you wondering why you walking funny. You're wondering why your walk ain't right. You wonder why you're not running at the capacity that you feel as if your purpose and your mission requires. It's because you keep filling your soul with cheap stuff. And God is saying, I've designed you for my love. Jacob, he saw Rachel. The problem is, he worshiped the ground she walked on, literally. And when you bow down and worship the idol of love, what you worship will change what you see. What you worship will change what you hear. What you worship will change you. Jacob bowed down at the altar of worship for the idol of love, and it changed what he saw. He didn't see, he worshiped Rachel. He saw an angel. And he heard a yes. Let me go back. It'll change what you see, but it'll also change what you hear. Jacob never told him, you can have Rachel. He never told him that. He didn't even ask the question. He says, can I have Rachel? I want to be with Rachel. He says, I don't know why somebody else should get her. That ain't no answer to my question. But Jacob was so desperate, he heard what he needed to hear. He heard what he wanted to hear. Because of the baggage of his insecurities that he brought to the table affected how he was hearing what the guy was saying. Y'all not getting it. Let me say it this way. The baggage that Jacob brought from the rejection of his father, he showed up at Laban's doorstep so desperate to hear acceptance and approval and salvation. Jacob didn't say yes, but when you worship at the altar of the idol of love, it'll change what you hear. How have the idols in your life changed your hearing? What are they saying and what are you hearing? Some of us, the baggage that we bring, it shapes what we hear. He's saying, I'd love to get to know you better. And you thinking, he just proposed to me. No, that's not what he said. That's just what you heard, because you've just been desperate and lonely and isolated and so desperate to hear some type of affirmation that you just took the first nugget you got. Hello in here? Or he just being nice to say, hey, you look nice today. You think, oh, I'm not ready for a relationship. I just said you look nice. To be honest, I was just finally saying you combed your hair finally. You usually don't comb your hair. I was just trying to give you some positive reinforcement in the hope that you'd start combing your hair. You understand what I'm saying? He worshiped Rachel. He saw an angel. And he heard a yes. When he should have been worshiping God, seeking his face, and listening to his voice. Are you disillusioned this morning? Are there areas in your life where you're deaf? Are there areas in your life that you can't see? Are you disillusioned? Here's a question. If you are disillusioned, who in your life could tell you that you were? And you actually listen to them. Who in your life could tell you that you were blind and you would actually listen? Because there are people who will tell you, but usually you don't even listen to them. Because if you're disillusioned, 9 times out of 10, you're probably pretty arrogant too. And there's a big old baggage of denial that you're probably carrying around. Is there anybody in your life that you love enough to listen to them even if you don't agree with them? Hello? Girl, he is not right for you. You just jealous of me because I finally got you. Where your man at? You got a man? You got, okay, don't talk to me. Hello? Bruh, dude, you like tripping, man. This girl got you tripping, man. You're not even yourself. Dude, man, don't even talk to me, dog. You just don't know me. I'm just in love, man. She just got my heart. No, you just being stupid right now. But if they told you that, would you listen? Do you have godly friends? I'm not talking about Latasha that ain't got no sense of God, no sense of righteousness. Do you have people who will remind you of who you are and whose you are? Are y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? People who remind you, say, no, you are God's daughter. Would God's daughter be sleeping with him? If he was a gift from God, would he be compromising your faith like that? If he was such a blessing, why you got to lie about him? That's what I said. Hello? If she is such a precious gift from the Lord, why she got you struggling so much in your faith? You were absent for a long time, and now all of a sudden this blessing, this gift from God, she just a blessing, but she got you tripping at night. Do you have people in your life that can remind you who you are and whose you are? That can pull you out of the disillusionment and give you the sobriety that comes with knowing God for yourself. Final thing. Jacob, he saw form and appearance, and he mistakenly confused lust with love. Jacob, he heard a yes when Laban didn't say a yes, because what you worship will change what you see and how you hear. Jacob, he said, I'll work for 7 years. And when he found out that he was deceived, he said, I'll work another 7 years. I'll work 14 years. Now, back then, they had what they called the dowry, which is what I plan to bring back when my daughters get married. When your daughter gets married, not only do they pay for the wedding, but in addition to the wedding, you get like a whole package of money that'll help cover your family's economy. You know what I'm saying? So like, yeah, like 30,000, 40,000, Bethany and Zoe, 50, 60,000. You know what I'm saying? You got to give me a check, Jack. You know what I mean? So they would give you all this loot, all this money that came with it. So that was a general idea of the price. Jacob paid well over 4 times the price for Rachel. Doesn't make you say, she must have been really fine. I mean, how fine was you? The form and appearance. You know what I mean? 7 times, over 4 times the actual price. He paid a really high price for a cheap imitation. He was paying for a savior. But Rachel was no savior. She was what Tim Keller would call a counterfeit God, a cheap imitation. And he was paying a high price for something that would never satisfy him. What's costing you a lot right now? How much is your idol costing you? What high price are you paying for something that'll never, ever satisfy? Some of you, if I was to be honest, your problem is you got cheap taste. Yeah, cheap taste. You keep being attracted to the same thing over and over and over. And although it looks different, it's the same thing because you're stuck in a cycle. It's kind of like LaRosa, while I was gone, she was telling me that the girls were playing this game where they dress up and act like they're somebody else. So they was watching the movie Brave, and they're talking with that accent, and they're like, "We're not your daughters. We are Kelly and Susan. We are not your daughters." And they're just playing around and pretending, "We are not your, we don't know where your daughters are, but we are Kelly and Susan." And they're dressed all up, and then finally LaRosa's like, "All right, girls, it's time to go to bed." "We are not your daughters. We don't know where your daughters are, but we're just going to bed." I was like, "Okay, well, listen, okay, stop playing, girls. This game is over. It's time for y'all to go to bed. Go clean up that room and go to bed." "We don't know where your daughters are. We are not your daughters. We are not clean up the room." So I was like, "Okay, since we all know where my daughters are, since y'all here, y'all got to clean up the room and go to bed. Hey, mama, we your daughters." You know what I mean? So they go to the room, get in the bed. 10 minutes later, Zoe comes back with this look of concern and worry on her face. She comes back and says, "Mommy, you know that was us, right? Like, you know, we were here the whole time. We didn't go anywhere. That was us." The Larissa was like, I know. She's like, no, because we were saying we're not your daughters, but we were here the whole time. That was us. Larissa was like, so you just changed your voice and your clothes. That's all. That was still you. Some of us, the voice may have changed, the clothes may have changed, but it's the same idol. Just a different relationship. Same idol, just a different job. Same idol, just a different circumstance. You keep falling into the trap of this same idol. Although it may have dressed up differently this time, it may even sound differently this time. Maybe it's not you having bad luck with relationships. Maybe it's you having too much luck with your relationship with your idols. ...1996... classic film, another one of my favorites, Jerry Maguire. Jerry Maguire would give rise to one of the greatest love romantic lines ever to be spoken in life. It's the scene when he comes in the inn in the living room and he looks at his would-be estranged wife and he grabs her and he says to her in a fit of passion, he says, "You complete me." Great line, bad theology. Great line, bad theology. Jesus Christ stepped down out of glory. He put on flesh and he walked these city streets and he came up. They put a rugged cross on his back. He went up Golgotha's hill and he died on the cross to pay a high price for our lives that had been cheapened and flawed by sin. He paid the price so that you and I might have new life. He died on that cross. They put him in a tomb all night Friday, all night Saturday, but early Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hands. And it is in that power where he has completed the work of our salvation. So now here we stand and we live, walk in reckless abandonment, walking away from our idols, embracing the Almighty God, the ultimate lover of our souls. And it is here where we cry out from the innermost part of our beings, God, you and you alone complete me. God, you alone satisfy me. God, you alone make me whole. You alone can save me. God, you complete me. And you alone. I love my wife. She is the center of my joy. She's the apple of my eye. God completes me. And my love for God overflows, grabs her, and we experience in marriage the beauty of the expression of the love we have for God. Did you see that? Did y'all see that? My kids don't complete me. God does. And for some of us, it's hard to even hear that. It's hard to say that. You struggle with it because it's like, I know what it means. I know what you're trying to say. God, I'll struggle without, but at the end of the day, my completion is found in God. If you're sitting here and you're single, you're not some second-class Christian waiting, hopefully one day you'll get a dress or a tuxedo. God is your peace, your shalom, your wholeness. You are made whole. You are complete in God. Don't bow down to the idol of love and romance. Bow down to the one true God, the ultimate lover of your soul, the one who completes you.